Let's rise. Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this evening's Ascension Meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 7 to 16. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lowest parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So far, sermon text. You may be seated. In Christ Jesus, who is the head of the church, his body, dear fellow redeemed. Now, through this catechism, we separate Christ's life into two parts, his humiliation and his exaltation. His humiliation is when he did not use his godly powers fully. He's conceived, born, suffered, crucified, died, and was buried. His exaltation is when he again took up his godly powers and used them fully. Descended to hell, rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, sits at God's right hand, and shall come to judge the living and the dead. And whereas most Christians fully understand and know the first six steps of Jesus' humiliation, there are some Christians who misunderstand and don't really understand the last steps of his exaltation. In fact, many people don't even know that those steps took place because they're not worldwide holidays or celebrations like Christmas, Good Friday, Easter. My wife told me this evening that she mentioned to her workers that she was going to church tonight for Ascension, and they all looked at her like, What? What's that? Well, there are many that don't understand the Ascension. They don't understand Jesus sitting at the throne right hand of God. In fact, there are some Christians who don't even understand Jesus ascended to hell. They believe Jesus ascended to hell to suffer. He did not. Scripture is very clear. Jesus ascended to hell to proclaim his victory over sin, death, and the devil. And there are some Christians who believe that Jesus had to ascend because he had to go to this little place up in heaven somewhere, a locality right next to the Father, seated on the throne next to his right hand. But the Father has no right or left hand. No, Jesus' ascension was more a victory parade. A victory parade that would show the whole world who the real conqueror, who the real ruler of everything is. It's Jesus. And seeing at the right hand of God simply means that Jesus now rules all things. So Jesus' ascension means that he now rules all things. And since he is omniscient, we see that he rules all things, all of history, for the welfare, for the benefit, and for the protection of his church, his body, his believers. Jesus' ascension shows also that he finished everything the Father sent him to do. And now he returned to once again enjoy that glory that he had with his Father before he assumed the form of the suffering servant. And we also know that he'll come again as judge, to judge all of mankind, believers and non-believers, and take the believers to be with him in heavenly glory forever. So our text this evening answers for us one aspect of this question. Why did Jesus ascend? And the first point is to give gifts to his church. In the first verse of our text, we read from Paul, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." Every one of us has received a gift of grace. And the very first and most important gift of grace that God gave us through Christ is forgiveness of sins. So, do we need that gift? It's kind of foolish to ask, isn't it? We all were conceived and born dead in sin. We all were captive by Satan, his slaves, doomed to have a cell in hell forever. We all have sinful hearts out of which come sinful actions, sinful words, and each of us knows personally and privately the thoughts that we have that are sinful. Every one of us deserved God's condemnation, damnation, a separation from him forever and ever. But Jesus Christ has earned for all of us forgiveness for all of our sins. He has washed us clean with his shed blood, set us free from Satan's captivity, has made us now one with our Heavenly Father, and made us participants of future paradise. We can be sure of this because of the second gift of God, grace that Christ gives us, and that's the gift of faith. Having been made part of Christ's body through faith is solely a work of the Holy Spirit. Not any merit or worthiness on our part, not because of our choosing or coming to faith by ourselves. Even as the work of our redemption was done by Christ through his suffering, death, and resurrection, so also he sent the Holy Spirit to do the work of conversion, bringing us to faith through the same gospel message of salvation, his suffering, death, and resurrection. We're told in our text that Christ determines which gifts believers are to receive. We're told in our text, they are given according to the measure of Christ's gift. No one is overlooked. Every single child of God receives a gift from Jesus. And that's important for all of us to realize. All of our gifts, all of our talents, all of our abilities have been given to us by Christ. Now, we hone our talents, we work at our abilities, but the possession of those abilities is a gift of our Savior. The realization of that should remove all pride or arrogance in our heart. Should not lead us to think, well, we've got better and more gifts than those people over there. It also should remove from us any murmuring or complaining when we think that our gifts are inferior to others. Jesus gives his gifts to his children, to his believers, as he deems best. Paul tells us that when Christ ascended into heaven, he led captivity captive. What that means is he took Satan, who had captured us, we were all under his control, and he captured him. Jesus prophesied that in John 12. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And Paul in Colossians 2 says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. We said earlier, Jesus' ascent to hell was his victory, his triumph. He has risen, the victory is won. He ascended to hell to tell Satan, I'm alive, you're defeated, and we are set free. His suffering, death, resurrection, ascension is the fulfillment of that first prophecy given by God to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15. Satan's head has been crushed. His authority, his power over us has been destroyed. The individual abilities, characteristics, and qualities that we believers possess have been given to us by Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." The specific gifts that Christ mentions through the Apostle Paul in our text this evening are the gifts of church workers, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. The Savior never gave gifts just for the sake of giving. They weren't always given for a purpose. And that leads us to the second point of this evening's text. Why did Jesus ascend? To give gifts to his church. Why? Part two, to strengthen his body. In our text, Paul is speaking of the gift of church leaders. They've been given as a gift to his body, to his church. Not so that they receive honor and praise and glory and rule, but Paul says that they serve the other members of the body. They are to serve the members by training them, preaching to them, teaching them, preparing them for the works of ministry, for service to others as well. What a grand plan the Lord has here for his body. He says, "I will give these gifts of call workers to my body to serve others within my body by training them so they can go out and serve others as well. In doing this, the body of Christ is built up." God's plan is perfect. The pastors and the teachers train the members, and together they serve each other, and they serve those outside of the church. Each believer will function in keeping with whatever place he has in the congregation, in the body of Christ, and they'll use the training, the words they've heard from their pastors and teachers to look for opportunities to reach out to others to be able to serve them as well by bringing them the good news of the gospel message and putting their faith into practice in whatever opportunity the Lord may give to them. So how's the Lord build up his body? Through the means of grace. Only through the gospel in word and sacraments. Paul mentions a threefold purpose or threefold goal in our text this evening. He says that we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Secondly, that we all come to a perfect man. And third, that we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's why we have Bible study. That's why we emphasize Bible doctrine so much. So we have a full understanding and knowledge and agreement upon the Christian faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. That takes time. That takes effort. It takes study in the Word of God. Jesus said, "Search," literally, "ransack the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." The second goal is to come to a perfect man. Literally, that means a complete person, one who has reached the goal. We need to hear, study, learn, read the Word of God until our dying day. Until the goal is reached, we still have much work to do in the study of God's Word. And the third goal is to come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that means Christian maturity. So what is Christian spiritual maturity? Well, in the next several verses, Paul tells us what it is. But he first begins by telling us what it's not. He says, Christian spiritual maturity is not this, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Paul heaps up one term after another to describe the characteristics of a childlike, immature faith. It's like a wind that gets blown back and forth, or a wave that gets blown back and forth by the wind, or a boat without an anchor, gets buffeted and blows wherever it wants to. Oh, this teaching sounds good. Oh, this teaching sounds good. Well, this teaching sounds good. That's what's happening in churches today. With all the liberal teaching and the historical critical analysis, leading us to believe that everybody has the truth. There is no one that has absolute truth, but every religion, every church has some good teachings and some truth, and therefore we should accept all beliefs. That's Satan's deception of our age. And the immature Christian will fall for it. In the Greek, Paul is saying, when he says the trickery of men, literally it means a man who plays with loaded dice, cheating his opponents. So they believe that his teaching is the truth of God's word, when it's as far from it as you can find. He said they know all the tricks. Their aim is to deploy schemes to practice deception. They lay out a path of logic and sophistry. It appears so good and so true, but it leads away from the simple gospel message of Christ and Him crucified. It is easy for our false teachers to deceive the simple, immature Christians. And that's why we need to study the Word of God. That's why we need to encourage one another in our study, in our hearing, in our learning the Word of God, so we become spiritually mature in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. And so Paul now tells us what it is to be a spiritually mature Christian. He says, it is speaking the truth in love. It is growing up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. That's how we help each other grow towards spiritual maturity and strengthen Christ's body, by speaking the truth of the Word of God. But by speaking that truth in love. In doing this, we grow up into our head, which is Christ. It's by growing up into our head, which is Christ, that we become spiritually mature in our understanding of the Christian faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul continues with this picture of the body. He says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Paul's saying, just look at your bodies. Look at what you have in your body. All of us consist of muscles and bones and organs and glands, nerves, skin, hair. We have ears, eyes, tissue, tendons, veins, arteries. And they all work together in concert, taking directions from the head, the brain. Only an all-knowing, all-powerful God could create such a wonderful body that has so many different parts to it, and they all work together for the good of the body. So also Paul says his body is made up of many different parts, many different people with many different gifts, and we work together in concert, announcing the forgiveness of sins to each other, strengthening one another, encouraging one another, taking our orders and directions and guide from the head, Jesus Christ. As we also know, that sometimes our bodies break down. Sometimes there's a blockage in our system. Maybe an infection or disease is cruising through our bodies. Maybe there's a stroke and some parts don't work and the body doesn't function as well. Maybe the body even fights itself with some kind of a disease. And the same thing can be found in the body of Christ. It can become sick and diseased with false teaching. There can be a blockage or a breakdown because of apathy. Maybe infighting takes place because of personality conflicts and egos need to be stroked. Applying the gospel message in love is the only antidote, the only serum that can keep the body healthy and strong and growing. In conclusion, we see how important unity of doctrine is for the preserving of the oneness the Spirit has created in the church. Teaching the word, spreading the word to others, building up the body of Christ is to be our top priority. One of the reasons why Jesus ascended to heaven was to send down gifts to his church so that these gifts, you and me, would build up his body. What a beautiful picture the Lord, the Apostle Paul, draws for us here. A body united, a body concerned for each other, a body growing, Christ's body, his church of all believers. To be brought into this body, to be made partakers of this body, and be able to work in this body, is evidence of Christ's amazing grace. He's made you part of his body. He's made you a gift to his body, to build up his body. The only response we can have to that grace is to say, Lord, here am I. Use me. Amen.